If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you may wonder, because you know we're doing 1 Peter in our Wednesday night study. And so why? No, 1 Peter chapter 1. We read 2 Peter this morning. But in our Wednesday night study, we are in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you'll notice very carefully, the title here is Conduct Yourselves in Fear 2. If you recall, Wednesday night, that was the title, Conduct Yourselves in Fear. That was the text, 1 Peter 1:17. What we are doing today is a do-over. I got finished with that message, and that was one of those messages where I felt, I hope this preacher hurries up and finishes. And then when I got done, I thought, I really didn't do a very good job. So I thought it was too much commentary and not enough preaching. That's really what I felt like. So I thought about this, and I thought, how am I going to do this? And I was thinking about Sunday afternoon, and I haven't actually done anything more with that book that we've been working through. So I thought, well, I'll just redo 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And that's what I'm going to do. And it's not the same message. It has the outline is just totally different from what we had on Wednesday night. But I hope it'll be a little bit more profitable, and I hope it'll make me feel better about this passage. Okay? So that's my goals. All right, so we're going to start with a question. Why do you think Christianity is generally unpopular in the world? Okay, why do you think that is? Now, you don't have to answer. This is a rhetorical question. It is undeniable that Christianity is unpopular, on average, not obviously with everybody, but and certain forms of Christianity are, loosely speaking, a little bit more tolerable to the world than others. But certainly, Bible-believing Christianity is unpopular and undesirable to the majority of people in the world. So what makes it so? In this study of 1 Peter, we've been discussing the glory and beauty of salvation in Jesus Christ. So what's there not to like when you read about the blessings of salvation and what Christ brings us and so forth? In today's message, I want to consider a command that contributes to Christianity's unpopularity and to the peculiarity that marks Christians out as different from the world. It's a thing that people, Christian people, have to wrestle with. Is there anybody here who says, my goal in life is to be unpopular? Anybody think that? I want people not to like me. Okay? You don't have to volunteer other people. You have to, Ivan, I see. Ivan is, okay, his goal in life is to be unpopular. Well, okay, so you, but Ivan, you are a breed to yourself. You are unique amongst people, I think. So most of us do like to be at least not despised, right? We like to be, you know, people to like us to a certain extent. Okay? Maybe not like us too much, but to, you know, to at least. All right. But there are things about Christianity that make Christians distinctly different from the world. And Christians wrestle with how to obey God's commands and face opposition or criticism or disgust or even persecution. So how do we wrestle? How do we do this? What is important? How do we make these decisions? I guess that's what this message is about. We're talking about a commandment here, conduct yourselves in fear. I don't want you to think that this is a burden. Okay, the fact is, if you will obey the Lord's will in the Bible, it will create unpopularity amongst people in the world. That's true. But that isn't a burden. First of all, you have fellowship with God. Secondly, you have fellowship with Christians. And you have the communion of the Holy Spirit. And there's so many benefits. It isn't a burden. But it is a challenge because we have one foot in this life, we have one foot in this world, and one foot in heaven. And so we have to think about how we're going to live our lives. And so in order to understand this message, I'm going to do a little bit of a run-up. So we're going to go start in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read that whole section, and we're going to talk about what this section is teaching us about salvation. This is the great salvation that Peter reveals. It took us, I don't know how many weeks to get through this section in our study, but let's go ahead and read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you, to those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, just to note, this is one, all of these verses is in the Greek. It was one sentence, just to remind you. Now, we don't construct sentences that way usually, but what Peter does is he starts with the beginning there. This is the basic idea. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts adding clauses. Who, according to his great mercy, and they go, who are protected by the power of God. And in this you greatly rejoice. And those are all things that are just added to that basic statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, what is the glory and beauty of our salvation? Okay, so that's the first point. What is the glory and beauty of our salvation? We're just going to go quickly through these this point, and this comes from these verses. First of all, salvation causes the new birth to a living hope. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So salvation especially has this look forward. It's not just, I mean, what a tremendous thing to have your sins forgiven. What a tremendous thing to have a relationship with God and so forth. But it's looking forward to the hope of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the home in heaven, the freedom from sin completely. I mean, we are forgiven of our sins, but we're not free from sin. The living hope. This is something to look forward to. Salvation grants to us an indestructible inheritance in heaven, verse 4. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It can't be taken away. It will not fade. It is something that is our possession. We don't lose it. Salvation grants us an indestructible inheritance in heaven. Salvation secures our future deliverance through faith by the power of God. It's not something that we have to work up, that we have to somehow earn. It's something that we have through the power of God, and we accept it by faith, and he forgives our sins, makes us new creatures in him, and we're born again, and we have all of this. We have future deliverance by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us. We believe he will. Salvation enables great jubilation despite present tribulation. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And I noted that we could translate that, in this you jubilate. It's not just joy, it's jubilation. You jubilate in the salvation that we have despite present tribulation. And we talked about sufferings and the things that we experience in this world. And every one of us has some experience with sufferings. Those of you who are younger have less. Those of us you who are older have more. If you get to be one of those who are older, you will have more. Suffering is part of life. But salvation, because we have salvation, we do have sufferings. But we jubilate, we rejoice in our salvation because of the hope it gives us once this whole world is done and the suffering is over. All right? Salvation produces intense love for Jesus Christ and the ultimate salvation of our whole being. And the ultimate salvation of our whole being. It says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. Okay? I haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the center of my heart's affection. I hope it's the center of your affection. It's the thing that we prayed for our little children, that they would grow up to love Jesus. It's so important and such a big part of our Christian experience, the glory and beauty of our salvation. We have an intense love for Jesus Christ. And salvation is the fascination of the prophets and angels who desire to understand all the hope that is preached to us. In those last few verses of that text, he's talking about how the prophets desire to look into this, and the angels desire to look into this, to examine the glory of God and what he's done for sinning mankind and allowing us to be born again and made new in him, the glory and beauty of our salvation. What a concept. Now this is the foundation. This is where Peter's letter starts, and this is where from this come the commands. So let's now read the next section. This will take us to our verse 17. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours and in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So that's our text, that last verse 17. We're working our way towards it. Now, the next point is the consequential commands of our salvation. So, first of all, fix your hope completely on the coming grace. The verse is written as if it has three commands, but it's just one command with two imperative prerequisites. Okay, the King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. Clear your minds, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And the picture is of the man with the flowing Middle Eastern robes. And he has to run a race, or he has to work a job, a construction job or something. So the idea was they take that robe, that long shirt, they tie it up around their waist, and they would be able to move. They wouldn't be tripped up by their clothing. And so the idea is there's all kinds of things in our life that are like flapping linen that distracts your thinking from the thing you should center your hope on. And he says the command is fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the goal of your life, your spiritual life, there's a lot of things that are going to be a problem. Maybe you don't understand everything in the Scripture. You don't understand everything that's happening to you. You don't understand everything that's happening to somebody else. And maybe there's conflicts with other people. But what you are to do is to fix your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your mind focused on that. Press towards that goal. Don't be distracted by all these things. Now, it doesn't mean just ignore them, and you do have to deal with problems that you face. But you're at the center of your being, fix your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the first command. The second one, be holy in your behavior. And there is an undergirding imperatival prerequisite while not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. Be holy while you don't conform to the former lusts that were yours before you were a Christian. Okay, the lusts that are in the world. So you lay those aside and you be holy as he is holy. So those are the commands. Be holy in your behavior. The point of these commands is that they are the natural consequences of our salvation. Verse 13 begins with therefore. Right? Therefore, based on this salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore. The glorious salvation we have right now is just the beginning. The best is yet to come. Therefore, fix your hope on future salvation. The glorious salvation we have right now calls us by its source to present holiness. Therefore, be holy as He is holy. So there's a forward look to a separated lifestyle. That's what these commands, consequential commands, focus on. There's a third command in verse 17. Conduct yourselves in fear. The command addresses our motivation and our transformation. I'm going to expand on that momentarily, but I just wanted to show you that it parallels fixing your hope, committing to holiness, and then conducting ourselves in fear. All of these are consequences of the great salvation we have. Because we have this salvation, conduct yourselves in fear. All right, so let's move on. This is where we get into what we wanted to get into Wednesday night, the privilege of serving God in fear, since He is our Father. I'm going to reverse the textual order, so if you have your Bible open, look at the verse. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. Now, our conduct in the world is at odds with the world during our time of stay on the earth. On the surface, this seems somewhat demotivating, not motivating. We're talking about that in the introduction. You know, we're a little off from the world. We're not exactly like the world. There's things that make us seem like, the word that we're using here, or the King James uses here, is sojourn, during your sojourn. A sojourner is a traveler. I went this week to my hometown in Alberta. I was sojourning. I love being in my hometown. I felt like this is home, but it isn't home. You know what I mean? Drove by the old house. Remember when I finally packed up that house just before we sold it, moved Mom out here, and I could hardly see the road when I was driving away. It was that was several years ago, just weeping, because Mom and Dad built that house. They were in it 50 years. So I went by and they hadn't changed much, so that was sort of good. But it's not home. It was home, but it's not home. Sojourning, right? Okay. Well, here we are in this world, we're sojourning. We are home, but we're not home. Okay, that's the idea. It may seem demotivating, especially if we are conscious of the sneers of the world. If we're conscious of the disdain of people in the world who we know, who they find out you're a Christian, and they say, oh, you go to church? You mean like every Sunday? They find out you go to three services on Sunday, like, whoa, you are weird. They may not say that to you. Some of them would, but they're thinking it, right? So in a way, this is sort of demotivating. It's disconcerting in the face of worldly pressure. Now, there is, in the process of Christian growth, we can be influenced by that pressure. This is one of the challenges for a new Christian. You've got people who are saying to you, you know, why are you so different now? Why don't you go with us to the places you used to like to go to? Why don't you do the things you used to like to do? Well, salvation changes your spirit. You don't love the things that the world loves. Not really. We don't value the things the world values. Now, you might say, well, you know, I don't want to be so different. There's some Christians who really struggle not to be different. They want to be They want to conform to the world because it's a little more comfortable, they think. But in their spirit is wrestling with that. Right? They go do some activity that the world does, and they know that really Christianity, you know, doesn't act or think this way. And so in their heart there's a turmoil. Now as you grow as a Christian, you gain strength and courage, and you're able to stand and say, well, no, I'm just not interested in that. That's not me. I'm not going to go there. But the world values conformity and hates misfits. So if you are the misfit, the pressure increases. The closer you are to the world and they find out what you are like, there is a tendency for them to put pressure on you to conform to them. They don't want to conform to you. So they want to put pressure on you. You're sojourning. You're home, but you're not home. Right? And so we feel like we don't fit in, and the truth is we don't. Now, you might have friends in the world, and I have lots of friends through the various jobs I've had. And I've tried to have a relationship with them, and I've tried to be friendly with them and go for coffee or, go to a restaurant for lunch or something. And yet, I just don't fit with them. People often, I get this one. Do you remember in that movie where it said, where they did this? No, I don't remember. Oh, you haven't watched? No, I haven't watched that one. What's really popular? Well, I've never watched it. Now, there are some movies I may have seen bits of, and maybe I've seen the whole thing, and I wish I hadn't. And I don't want to admit it to the world, or anybody else for that matter, because we don't fit in. And the world, you know, their whole thinking is oriented in a different way. So the word used in this context then, the time of your stay, the time of your sojourning, the sojourner is on the outside looking in. So I've already illustrated that with my trip, but anytime you travel, there may be things about that other place that are interesting, that are things that are attractive, but it's not home. It's not what you're familiar with. You're a sojourner. Okay? Salvation makes us sojourners when we were citizens. This is the difference. It's not that we have traveled to a different world, but a different world has traveled to us. Okay, when you become a Christian, you have adopted, unknowing to yourself, you've adopted Jesus Christ. You've received salvation from Jesus Christ. You rejoice in that great salvation, and the Holy Spirit starts working in your heart, and already you are, there's another world that has entered your world. And you're no longer home here. You're just not at home anymore. You know how they joke that there's certain people who you knock on their door and there's nobody home. Well, that's us. They can knock on our door all they want, and we're not home anymore. If you're a Christian, you're sojourning. All right. We no longer fit in. And this transformation is a big reason the average lost person doesn't want God or his salvation. They sense that we belong to a different world and they do not want to change. And this difference is true, even when Christians don't conduct themselves in fear as much as they should. They are still conscious that they are different and they should be living differently. And though they desire to conform, they can't quite go all the way with the world. And I think this is a thing, you know, a young Christian or maybe a Christian who is maybe not as bold as they ought to be, is struggling with this command, conduct yourselves in fear. The transformation is real, but our spirits are fitted to heaven more and more as we walk with God, and we learn how to conduct ourselves with fear before the Lord. Now, this conduct before the Lord is privileged by our new relationship. Now, this passage teaches us that God is a judge. Verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges, God is a judge. He's impartial. He does it according to each one's work. So when you do something that's wrong, if you were to stand before God and to be judged on the basis of that work, what would God say about you? Guilty, right? There's a penalty to pay. Except, that's not the approach we're taking here. We're saying, if you address as Father the one who judges. Yes, he is the judge. Yes, he's impartial. Yes, he is absolutely fair and just. Yes, he is. But he is our Father. He's our Father. And it's not that we get off because we're his kids. Do something wrong, okay, you can get off. You're his kids. No, that's not how it works. That's not even what's in view here. What's in view is our action before him. If you address as Father this impartial judge, and we do. You see, this is expressed in a kind of statement in the Greek language which assumes, yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you address as Father the one who impartially judges. He's your Father. This is you. All right, then, conduct yourselves in fear. And here's where the condition is. Here's the problem the world has. The world does not want to fear God. It doesn't want to change the way it lives. But what we're called to do is change the way we live. Because not only is he the impartial judge who looks at us very fairly and will, and can identify exactly where we are wrong, but he's our Father. And we are just sojourning here. We're just temporary residents. So, let's conduct ourselves in fear before him. Let's let him change our lives. Let's let him mold us into his image. And let's not worry about what this world has to say about how we live. The big temptation for an immature Christian, not necessarily a new Christian, an immature Christian, the big temptation for that person is, I'm going to fear the world more than I'm going to fear God. This is what look, you've got this salvation, this glorious salvation. Conduct yourself in fear. You have this new relationship. You have this God who you love and who loves you. And who's actually, he's made you different from the world. So conduct yourselves in fear. Because in a little while, you'll be with him forever. Think about that the next time somebody invites you to go down to where? Someplace in the world you ought not to go. The fear of God reflects the beauty of our new relation to God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of God that has saved us and has made us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to live in this way, conducting ourselves in fear according to the will of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.